Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and following, just to lay out to you where we're going over through the month of December. This morning we're going to look at verse 14 and verse 15 up until the last phrase. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at what it means that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, the last phrase there in verse 14. And then on the 16th of December, we're going to have Jason Housewright visiting with us. He's a PCA minister from the state of Alabama, who's considering coming into the RPCNA. So he's going to be in town that week. The 23rd, we'll take a look at verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16, which we'll read as well here in a minute. And then the last Sunday in December, Ian Wise is actually going to be here with us opening the Word. So that's the plan for the month of December. We're going to spend several weeks on these three verses, and I think that you'll see pretty quickly that there's an awful lot of content in these three verses. Hear now God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Well, last summer, when we were on our family trip, we passed through the city of Duluth in Minnesota, and didn't do a lot there. We were just there for a few hours, but the one particular thing that we did, other than maybe stopping to get gas or something like that, was that we stopped and saw Glen Sheen, which is, without argument, apparently the grand house of Duluth. It was built in the early part of the 1900s, and claim to fame, its owner made his money in both banking and in the iron ore industry, and built this grand home right on the shores of Lake Superior. And as we went through that home, actually before we even got to the entrance of the home, as is the case at most of these types of historic homes, we were given very stern instructions, very clear instructions that as we went into the house, we were not to touch things in the house, that these are the possession of the family. These, you know, this, the library, for instance, is still original, so please do not handle the books. There are ropes, you know, the velvet, you know, the velvet separators, barriers. Don't go on the other side of those. And most of the chairs in the house, don't sit down in them. But there are some chairs that won't have a piece of string across them, and those chairs are there in case you get tired, and you can actually sit in those. The only wood work that we were supposed to touch in the house was the banister going up and down the stairway. That was the limit of what we were allowed to touch. And my describing this to you is not particularly surprising to any of you, because you've been in these sorts of historic homes, and you know that you are not supposed to go in and try out the bed that President Andrew Jackson slept in at one point in time. You are not supposed to go in and try on George Washington's dentures when you go to Mount Vernon. You know, these are the things that are off limits. And we understand this when we go through these homes. Well, as we gather in the church, as we live really in the church, we are called to recognize that we are in the house of God. The house, actually, as Paul puts it here, of the living God. And as such, because we have the privilege of being in the house of the living God, we are called to watch our conduct, to be careful about the way in which we conduct ourselves because of who the owner is, because of the preciousness of the possessions that he has, and, as we will see, in fact, because the owner himself is still alive and is still in our midst. Therefore, we honor him as we gather in his house. Now, remember that verses 14 through 16 are taking place in a context. And that context, actually, especially if you look back at the early part of chapter 3, is the context of some lists being given. Even back into chapter 2, Paul has been giving Timothy instructions about how the church is to function. The place of prayer in the church. How are women to function in the church? How are all of us to function as we come together for prayer in the house of God? Who are the officers supposed to be? And if you've read through those sections or heard through those sections and thought, well, this is just a bunch of lists, why do we need this kind of instruction? We now see in verses 14 and 15 the framework and the explanation for why these things are important, right? These lists, these descriptions of, for instance, who the elders are supposed to be, who the deacons are supposed to be, they matter. Why? Well, they matter because these are descriptions of people and descriptions of activities, as we think about prayer, that take place and that govern, that are the framework for the house of the living God. And so Paul here in verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Paul says, yeah, ideally I would deliver these things to you face to face. Ideally, Timothy, I'd pass these things on, but I can't just leave you there in Ephesus dealing with the church without instruction. You know, this is not just a free-for-all, Timothy. Life in the church is life in God's house. And therefore, because it's life in God's house, God's rules matter. And so even for you, Timothy, with as godly as you are, even with as many good ideas as you may have, even with your youthful enthusiasm, there are rules governing the way that you conduct yourself. Or we might even say, not only even for Timothy do these rules apply, but especially for Timothy as the minister in God's house, as the one leading the church, these rules apply. So Paul is making a plea here that conduct in the Lord's house matters. Now, before we get much further, I want to make clear to you, you can read all of chapter 2. You can go back into chapter 1, read all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, all the way through chapter 6. And you'll see that Paul is not here at all referring to building maintenance. We might say tangentially that there are things that apply to building maintenance. But what he's really talking about here is the way that people in the church relate to the living God and the way that people in the church relate to and treat one another in the church. That's the focus here in the book of 1 Timothy. So we are privileged as the people of God to come to the house of the living God. But because we are in the house of the living God, our conduct actually matters. Now, Paul here just offhandedly, of course, says, I'm telling you how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church or the assembly of the living God. And right off, we need to remember or be made aware of the fact that the church is God's house. Now, when we think about our houses, when you think about the place where you live, one of the reasons why a house is important to us, one of the reasons why when we go to think about George Washington, for instance, we would go to Mount Vernon, not to the shed where he used to work. You know, his workshop is not nearly as important to us as his house. Where's his office? No, his house is important because that tells us something personal about him. And for us, it's the same way, right? Your home has a lot to do with your identity. Your home reflects who you are. Your home reflects your values. Out of anywhere else in the world that you go, your home reflects the person or the people who you are. And God says that the church is his home. It's his dwelling place, the place where he has put his identity. Out of any place on earth, where do we go to know about the identity, the person of God? And this is part of our response. You know, when people say, well, I can worship and meet with God just as well on the mountaintop or at the edge of the Grand Canyon or on the golf course as I can in a church, the response is, well, has God put his name on the golf course or at the Grand Canyon in the same way that he's put it in the church? And the answer is no. That God says, I will dwell here. And that's consistent throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, of course, we see and we read from Exodus about God telling them to build a tabernacle, build a place so that I can dwell among you. And of course, God then dwelt right in the middle of the camp as the Israelites traveled through the wilderness. Later on, God put his name, put his Shekinah glory right in the temple. And we may get a little bleary-eyed at times reading through some of these descriptions all through the later half of Exodus, reading about all the details of the tabernacle, all through Leviticus, reading about how people can come into the tabernacle and go out and what the priests are supposed to wear, what they're supposed to offer, all of this. But out of whatever we get out of those sections, we at least get that God cares about his house. That where he dwells, there are rules. And then as we turn to the New Testament teaches us that the church itself in this era is the house of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's saying no longer is there some building where God dwells. No, you, the people of God, are the dwelling place of God, and God dwells in you. Goes on, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. See, we see that not only in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple is it not a free-for-all, hey, we do whatever we want in the church, but as we come to the New Testament, the same thing applies, because the church is the house of God, and God has rules. There's conduct that's expected of you and me as we deal with and as we come into the church. 2 Corinthians 6:16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not only is this the house of God, but God says, I will dwell here. I'll be in your midst. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. And so the church is the house of God. It is his dwelling. It's his home on earth. And as such, then, we find that the church is a place of closeness with the Lord. It's a place of intimacy with God. If we want to know God, if we want to be near to Him, to understand Him, we find that the place to do that here on earth is in His house, within the church. Now, consequently, we see throughout the Scripture that God then cares and has rules about how it is that we come into His house, how we behave. And that's what Paul is addressing here, right? I'm writing that because so that you, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you all know, when you think about your own homes, that because they reflect most closely of anywhere on earth your personality, your preferences, your values, that you care more about what goes on in your home than in other parts of the world. We all hope that the trash in our neighborhood is cleaned up. We have a certain amount of concern for our community and our country as a whole, or even our world as we think about the environment and how we're going to take care of the planet that we live on. But if someone throws a plastic bottle, out in a field in South Sudan, which they do all the time, you don't have the same gut reaction to that as if that bottle gets thrown on the floor in your living room, right? We are more concerned for our own space, for our own home, because it reflects who we are. These are the things that we treasure, the things that we care about. In a very similar way, God cares about His house, cares about the way that we conduct ourselves in that house. See, one example of how we care more about our space than others, one of the joys of being a child is you get to inform your parents about how other people do things at their house, right? You know, mom and dad, I was visiting so-and-so, and they let their kids put their gum under the kitchen table all the time. They just love it. The parents just love it when they do that. Why can't we do that at our house? You know, well, no, that's really nice for them that they do that. Or we might not think it's so nice, you know, but we're not going to do that at our house. That's not the way we behave in our home. And on the list goes, right? I'm just here to inform you, Dad and Mom, that this is the way that other normal families, nice families, do it. Well, sorry, this is our house. That's not, you know, that's fine if those people want to do it that way. That's not the way that we do it at our house. Well, Paul here is reminding Timothy and reminding us that the church is the house of the living God. And as such, because we're drawing near to Him, because we're in His space, He sets the rules. So the church is God's house. And that leads us right into what we could say is the second point, or if you want to see it as an extension of the first point, that's fine. The church is God's house, not yours. Why is it so urgent that Paul write to Timothy? Why can't, he's trying to get to him. He's traveling that way. I'm hoping to come to you very shortly. So why bother to write? Just let Timothy do whatever he wants in the meantime. No. Because the church is not Timothy's. The church is not somewhere, it's not Timothy's little, you know, religious laboratory that, you know, where he can concoct things and make up how he wants things to look. Oh, here's, you know, Timothy's church. Here's Apollos' church. Here's Paul's church. No. Why? Because it's not Timothy's church. It's not Paul's church. It's not David Hansen's church. It's the church of the living God. And so consequently, you and I, the elders, the deacons, don't get to set the rules. The house rules, so to speak, are not set by us. They're set by the living God. And remember, back in chapter 1, Paul's already dealt with this. He's already dealt with this back in chapter 1, verse 5, when he wrote, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from good conscience, and from sincere faith." And remember, there were people coming into the church trying to disrupt the church by both adding to the word of God. Hey, I have an idea about how things ought to be run. And taking away from the word of God. You know, there are certain commands that you don't need to worry about anymore. There are certain things in the Bible that really aren't important. We'll just chuck those. Yeah, they were good in a different era, but not today. And Paul here is writing urgently to Timothy, saying, "I'm writing to you because, Timothy, this is not your house. And as a young minister, you're going to face the temptation," and maybe an older minister too, but Timothy as a young minister is going to face the temptation of getting his head full of himself and saying, "Hey, I'm in charge here. We'll do it my way. Paul's gone." And Paul writes, saying, "No, that's not the case. It's not your house. Things must be done the Lord's way." In fact, he's reminding Timothy and us that since the church is the Lord's house and not yours, that Timothy and you and me as well are privileged, actually, to be invited. We are guests here. Our natural citizenship, if you will, is not in the house of the Lord. We are citizens. We're brought into the family of God by His grace, by His mercy, by being purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought near to Him. And so it's not our house, first and foremost. Now, by God's grace, we aren't just visitors here in the same way that the Hansen family visited Glen Sheen, because we're brought in as sons and daughters of the King. And so this house is now our house as well. Psalm 87 talks about that. But we must always remember that it's our privilege to be invited. It's our privilege to be brought near and included by the Lord. And it's God's grace to open the doors of His house to people like you and me. And so we must always remember that this is the Lord's house, not our house. So we need to watch the way in which we conduct ourselves, because the house is God's house. We also need to watch the way in which we conduct ourselves in God's house, because the house is full of God's treasures. I said earlier that we know that we aren't allowed to go into these great houses and jump on the bed. We know we're not free to try on the eyeglasses of presidents from the 1800s. That's interesting. I'd like to sit at his desk and scratch my name in it. No, you know that's not allowed. Well, why is that not allowed? Well, it's not allowed because if in putting George Washington's dentures into my mouth, if they fall apart, they're irreplaceable. If in everybody trying on the glasses, the lenses shatter, they're irreplaceable. And we would say on some level, some of these things are national treasures. They're at least treasures of history. We can't replace them anymore. because they belonged to that particular person. They actually rested on their particular face. These clothes were actually worn by their children. That sort of a thing. Well, if we do that with human treasures, with human possessions, that we understand that these things must be dealt with very carefully and cautiously, we also, when we think about coming into God's house, need to recognize that His house is full of the things that are precious to Him. Now, what are some of those things? Well, three things that exist in God's house that are precious to Him. First of all, God Himself. When we meet with the people of God, when the church gathers together as the assembly of the living God, God is in our midst. And we know, of course, that God is great and glorious. Even in that passage that we read in Exodus, I think it's remarkable when you study the appearances of God throughout the Scripture. What's usually described? The atmosphere around Him, sometimes the throne, sometimes the creatures, like the angels, giving their worship to Him. But usually, we don't get above the ankle level of the Lord of glory. And it tells us something about how marvelous, how glorious the living God is. So great, He's so awesome, that those who come into His presence don't go running out, "Oh, I'd like to shake your hand, God." They bow low, and if they're, you know, if they get so bold as, they kind of take a glance up enough that they can see His feet. God Himself is in His house, and His presence is a treasure to us. Second treasure that we get to interact with of God as we come into His house is people. People. One of the things that you see when you go on these house tours are things like people's libraries, their furniture that they've accumulated over the course of their lives, their carriages. You get to see their china, their dishes are laid out oftentimes. And often, we get to see their artwork. You know, that there will still be pieces hanging on the walls of these homes. And of course, the furniture itself is often very ornate and is pieces of art as well. Well, when we think about going to God's house, what is God's artwork? God's handiwork, brothers and sisters, is you and me. It's people who He has saved and transformed out of slavery to sin, of being lives marred by, lives addicted to sin and wickedness, who He, by His grace, is transformed into what 1 Peter calls living stones. His handiwork is you and me. And if we realize that that's the case, you know, if we would never go into one of these historic homes and grab the books off the shelf, or much worse, go along the wall where there's an oil painting and rub our hand, how much more in the church do we need to be careful about the way that we treat one another? Paul's writing to Timothy because he understands that one of the ways that we get off track in the church, and one of the ways that young ministers get off track in the church, is by mistreating the people of God, mistreating the sheep, mistreating the artwork of the living God. But as we come into God's house and access the treasures of God, we need to realize that there are rules, there's guidance for us in how we ought to treat one another in order that we might honor the image of God and the creative work of God that He has done and is doing in each one of us. And of course, when we think about these art treasures, if you have a hard time believing that people are precious to God, and if you say, well, wait, what about the Grand Canyon? Well, just remember that God did not pay for the Grand Canyon with the price of His Son's blood. You think that the people in the church aren't important and aren't treasured by God? Just think of the price tag that He paid for the people who are in this room. Does Timothy's conduct matter in the way that he deals with men and women, boys and girls in the church? You better believe it does. Because people are precious to God. The church, we must be careful and watch our conduct, because the church is full of treasures of God, Himself, His people. And lastly, and tied in with all this, is the treasure of people having access to God. And what I mean by that is Timothy is a pastor, and within the church, we aren't just a club of people who get together and be nice to one another. No, we're an assembly of people who come together to meet with God, who come together to exercise our access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that matter to God? Yes, it does. What if Timothy bars people from being a part of the church, who really are a part of the church? What if, like the apostles, who said, oh, the little children aren't important to Jesus, keep them away, we're the important ones, because we're the ones who can take notes and write stuff down and remember things, and our writings will be important to these kids, but when they grow up, what'd Jesus say? No, let the little ones come to me. So the access itself is one of the treasures of God. God Himself is a treasure, the saints are a treasure, but then the access point of the church, of people coming to God and being able to meet with Him, to lay out their concerns before Him, to worship Him, to come into His presence, is important to God. So the church is the house of God, and as such, we need to watch our conduct. The church, as the house of God, is filled with God's treasures, and as such, we need to watch our conduct. But notice how this section ends, which is the church of the living God. Thirdly, we watch our conduct, because as we come to the church, we are having dealings with the living God. See, in this regard, coming to the church is very different than going to Glen Sheen, than going to the Hermitage, than going to Mount Vernon. Because if I rub my hand across George Washington's painting, if I drop a piece of Andrew Jackson's china on the floor and break it, George Washington and Andrew Jackson could care less. They're not here. They're dead and gone. They don't value those things anymore. But when we come into the church, we're not dealing with the priceless possessions in the house of someone who is dead and gone. We're dealing with the house and the priceless possessions of one who is alive, the living God. There is accountability. And Paul here is appealing to Timothy's fear of God, that it still matters because God himself dwells in our midst. God himself is distinctly interested in the goings-on in the church in a way that is different from his concern about goings-on in other parts of his creation. This is the house of not just a God, not just a God of times past, but when we deal with church matters, whether they be worship, whether it be the government of the church that goes on in session and deacon meetings, whether it be elections that we do as a church, we are dealing with the living God, brothers and sisters. God has put his name here, but not just a dead name. He's put his person, his living person, here as well. That's why Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. This is the house and the church, the assembly of the living God. Well, what do we do in response to this? This is God's house. It's filled with his treasures, and he is alive and present in our midst. Well, what we do is exactly what Paul calls us to do, which is that we watch our conduct. We watch our conduct because we're in God's home. This is a profound, profound privilege for us to be here. When we're around things of value, we keep a little closer eye on ourselves. We watch the way that we behave. We don't just do whatever we want to do. Oh, I'd like a drink of water at Glen Sheen. I'll just take oh, there are glasses here. I'll just take one off and get myself a drink of water out of the tap. No, we don't do that. Well, we understand that very clearly in our relationship with human houses. But are we as conscious of the profound privilege that it is that the living God, the most important being of all, right? The eternal one has said, come and be in my house with me. And do we think about that profound privilege that it is? Do we think about with care the rules that he has given? Or are we more concerned to get our own way, that things be done in the church the David Hansen way, because then I'm most comfortable? Or are we really concerned about what has the living God called us to do in his house? His rules matter. But lest this be a message that's only frightening and only would scare people off, please note that Timothy is instructed here how he ought to behave in the house of God, yes. But the church of the living God and leadership in it is entrusted by God's grace to Timothy. Now, your life dream may be to be a curator of a museum, to be in charge of some particular research department at some company, to care for certain data that comes in, you know, as you carefully take care of it, you know, in your job with computing and these sorts of things. But one of the things that you young men in the congregation in particular need to think about would be, is God calling you to care for, in a special way, His house? Because it's a great privilege that Timothy's entrusted with. It's a great opportunity to be able to handle not just assets that are in this world, in this life, but Timothy is entrusted with eternal assets of the living God. And it's a great privilege that he has. But it's not a privilege that's only Timothy's, is it? Because it's a privilege that's entrusted to all of us as we come to church, as we interact with and take care of each other, as we come and worship God week by week, as we meet with the living God. God is in our midst, brothers and sisters. And the privilege of being in his house, being invited by him to be here, being invited by him to interact with and be useful in the lives of other saints, is indeed a great and awesome privilege to us. Such a great privilege that King David would write, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is very good that God has brought us near by his grace. And may God strengthen us in enjoying this great privilege that we have of being near to him, near to the things, the people whom he treasures. And may we enjoy our interactions with the living God as we meet with him in his place. Amen. Lord, you've been so kind and generous in dealing with us, and we thank you for your care, for your concern. We thank you that you have stooped down to invite people like us into your house, and that you've given us robes of righteousness that we might enter in and enjoy your house. And Lord, we pray that as we are in your house, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, in a manner worthy of the treasures that you've filled your house with. Thank you that we can have dealings with you. Fill us with joy as we do so, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.